Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated.
I see in the children's bulletins that there is an opportunity to draw pictures from the sermon this morning. So I had some kids come up to me after the church service in the last sermon. I've got a pocket full of pictures that they drew. One is it's a Potato Man superhero. And if you're wondering how that works its way into the sermon, just wait, it's coming. So let's see those pictures, kids, after the sermon as you listen to what we have to say this morning. The year was 1983. I was 7 years old. Yes, that makes me 42. But I remember this summer very well. It was the summer that I decided, that I declared that I would officially become a New York Mets baseball fan. My dad was a St. Louis Cardinal fan. Now, my dad grew up in Connecticut. I have no idea how or why he became a Cardinals fan. But up until I was 7, I was told that I had to be a Cardinals fan. And so every time the Cardinals came to play at Shea Stadium in New York City against the Mets, my dad would get some tickets from his friend, and we would clothe ourselves in Cardinals baseball caps and red and white gear. I always remember making a sign that said, "The red birds are flying." And we would head to Shea Stadium, and my dad's friend's seats were incredible. They were 3 rows back from the field, right between the Mets dugout and home plate. So as a kid, it felt like I was right in the action. But of course, for many of those years, I was dressed in the wrong colors, cheering for the wrong team. So when I turned 7, I was resolute and said, "Dad, I am now a Mets fan." I was born in New York, I was raised in New York, and although there may be some other New York team that's out there, I am going to be a New York Mets fan. And the year before, when I had been at Shea Stadium, they had handed out Mets jerseys to all the kids. And I hadn't ever worn it yet, but I remember in the summer of 1983, in the middle of July, when my dad said, "Hey, we're going to a Mets-Cardinals game," I remembered where I had stored that jersey, and I went upstairs into my closet, and I pulled that jersey out, and I unwrapped it from the plastic that it was still in, and I remember putting that jersey on for the first time and thinking, "Did they make this out of sandpaper?" It was the most uncomfortable shirt I had ever put on, but there was nothing that was going to stop me from rooting for the New York Mets that day. And I walked down into the kitchen of our house, and my dad was standing there in the kitchen, dressed in his Cardinals gear, wondering where my "Red Birds Are Flying" poster was. And I stood there in my Mets jersey, and I proclaimed, "Dad, I'm a Mets fan." And he said, "All right, let's go to the game." And we got in the car, we drove to Shea Stadium, and we walked hand in hand through the beautiful blue and orange fortress that Shea Stadium was. We got our hot dogs and our soda, and of course, we got a knish. And if you don't know what a knish is, it's a kosher potato pancake. And I think Shea Stadium was the only stadium in all of America that sold the knish. But I had to have a knish. It was super yummy. We got our knish, our hot dog, our soda. We took our seats and we took in the game. And for me, the first time at the age of 7, as a Mets fan, proudly in my now incredibly itchy and sticky jersey that I was wearing. Well, if that wasn't enough, the day continued to get even better. You see, about halfway through the game, Keith Hernandez was up to bat for the New York Mets. Just earlier that year, Keith Hernandez had been traded from the Cardinals to the Mets. And in sports history, that goes down as one of the worst trades in baseball because Keith Hernandez was a fabulous first baseman. And as he got up to bat against the Cardinals for the first time in a Mets jersey, that pitch came in and he swung that ball and it was a high fly ball over the right field wall, and the apple that rose every time a home run was hit at Shea Stadium came up out of the ground, and this beautiful red apple with lights swirling on it, and the stadium was cheering, and Keith Hernandez was trotting the bases, and he went by Ozzie Smith, his old teammate, and Ozzie tipped his hat to him, and Keith made it around, went on to home plate, went into the dugout, and I was just so overcome with excitement. I remember I ran down the three rows, I grabbed that bright orange railing that stopped me from going right into the field, and I leaned over into the Mets dugout to watch as Keith Hernandez gave his high fives and took his seat, and Shea Stadium's going, and the red apple is still spinning, and it was amazing. But guess what? It got even better. As I leaned over that railing, that bright orange railing, and looked into that Mets dugout, I made eye contact with the one and only Mookie Wilson. That's right, Mookie Wilson. And if you don't know who Mookie Wilson is, there he is. And if you're a Red Sox fan, the other picture you even love better, that's when he hit that ground ball that went through Bill Buckner's legs. I see you, Doug Bunn. I haven't forgot about that. But that's 3 years later, right? Mookie Wilson. Mookie Wilson was the greatest player on the Mets in my mind. I was so excited. I made eye contact with Mookie Wilson. Every time Mookie Wilson came to bat, the whole Shea Stadium started yelling, "Moo, Mookie," and it was so amazing. And there I was, leaning over, eye contact with Mookie Wilson. He saw me, I saw him, then he smiled. I smiled, then he waved, I waved, and then I couldn't believe it. Mookie Wilson got up out of the dugout and started walking towards me. It was incredible. Mookie Wilson walked right in front of me, eye to eye, face to face, and he said this, "Do you want to come down into the Mets dugout right now?" Right? It was the most amazing invitation I could ever get. Stay with me, kids. We'll finish that story in a little bit. Oh, I know how to talk to kids. And adults. Last week, Travis said that Christmas is God's expedition toward us and his invitation to us. That Christmas is God's expedition towards us and his invitation to us. That at Christmas time, the infinite became finite. The all-powerful became a little baby. The Most High became the most vulnerable. That at Christmas time, God came to us. His expedition to come to the world, to save the world, to bring redemption to his people. And yet Christmas is also his invitation to us. An invitation to life, an invitation to forgiveness, an invitation to grace, an invitation to join him on this great expedition to bring redemption to the world. To be a mouthpiece, to be witnesses of all that we have seen and experienced in Jesus Christ. Yes, Christmas is indeed God's expedition towards us and his great invitation to us. And the question we posed in the series is, how will you respond to God's invitation this Christmas? How will we respond to God's invitation this Christmas. Last week, we were introduced to a man named Zechariah. And this morning, the fifth grade Sunday school class did a great job reading that scripture from Luke chapter 1. And I believe what Luke is doing in the beginning of his gospel, he's giving a picture of different responses to God's invitation. And last week, we saw Zechariah's response. We saw the angel Gabriel approach Zechariah. Now, if you remember, Zechariah is a priest. He is a man of some status within his society. He lives in the hill country of Judah, but 2 weeks out of the year, priests would take a shift down at the main temple in Jerusalem. So Zechariah has left his wife Elizabeth behind and made his way to the big temple in Jerusalem. And here he will work for 2 weeks. And during that two-week period, as they do every day, in the mornings and in the evenings, a priest would be selected to light the candle of incense in the holy place. And Zechariah, who has waited years to be selected, gets a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the holy place, right outside the Holy of Holies, and relight the candle of incense, to put more incense there and keep that flame going. And so Zechariah, in his great excitement, he gets called upon. No priest is ever allowed to do this twice, and many priests never get to do this, but Zechariah enters the holy place to light that candle of incense. Now, that candle of incense, if you imagine a cloud of smoke going up into the heavens, that candle of incense represented the prayers of the people moving upward to God. It represented the hurt and the pain of people raising their voices to God. It represented the needs and the cries for help and the calls for rescue of the people moving their way up to God. And as the priest would light that candle in the mornings and the evenings, the courtyard of the temple would be filled with people raising their prayer requests to God, hoping that as the incense that rises heavenward, their prayers would too. I wonder if Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth had spent time in that temple courtyard before, praying that they would have a child, praying that like the incense that was moving heavenward, that their desire for a child would move its way to God's ears. And yet, as Zechariah moves into the temple, moves into this holy place, moves into this place that has the ornate golden objects around him and the beautiful stonework and woodwork that's all around him, he sees an angel. The angel Gabriel is there. It seems like a good spot for an angel to be there in the holy place of the temple. Yet, Zechariah is startled. But the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, "Don't be scared. Your prayers have been answered. Your years and years of praying for a son, your prayers are answered. And your wife, though late in years, will conceive a child, and his name will be John." But last week we learned that Zechariah's response was one of disbelief. One that lacked faith. In fact, he says, "You got to be kidding me, angel. I'm too old for this. How will that ever take place?" And the angel Gabriel says, "Zechariah, because you do not believe what I have spoken, because you, a priest of status, a priest that should understand what's happening right now, you don't believe. And for this, I am making you mute. And watch, Zechariah, watch as in your silence you see God's plan unfold." You see, Zechariah's response led to silence. Zechariah's disbelief led to silence. See, Luke is going to continue. Luke wants to show us a new character in the story. Luke wants to show us someone, although very different than Zechariah, has a very different response than Zechariah did. Yes, in the verses we read this morning, we meet a new character. And her name is Mary. And the setting of which Gabriel comes and talks to Mary is very different than the setting where the angel Gabriel 6 months earlier spoke to Zechariah. Now, there are no ornate stonework or wooden carvings. There's no golden objects. It is not the central of the Jewish religion. It is not the temple in which Gabriel comes to Mary, but in a humble home, in a humble town, to a humble woman, Gabriel shows up. See, Nazareth was not at all like Jerusalem. In fact, the Jews in Jerusalem often referred to Nazareth like this. They'd say, "Nazareth, what good can ever come out of Nazareth?" It was a small little town. Maybe 300 or 400 people lived there. In small homes that were carved out of the hillside, they were mostly farmers. They grew things like barley and millet. And nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. In fact, the homes were nothing special at all. They were just one-room homes, most likely made out of stone with a wooden roof and a dirt floor. And I imagine that Mary was young in age, maybe 13 or 14. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. That happened much earlier in her life, and that agreement was binding. And as soon as she was old enough, she would marry Joseph. But until then, I imagine that she went about the daily chores of a poor woman from Nazareth would. In the morning, she probably walked to the local well and filled her clay cistern with water and carried it home on the top of her head. I imagine that in the mornings, after getting water, she took her broom that she fashioned out of twigs and branches and swept the dirt floor of her home. At night, the animals that they owned, the goats or the chickens, would come in and sleep in the home with them. And I imagine that it's smelly and dirty, and Mary's sweeping the earthen floor of the home. Maybe she's started a fire in her kitchen. It wasn't much of a kitchen. It was probably just a few stones in a circle on the floor of her home. That's how she would do all of her cooking. She'd grind some of the barley grinds that she grew, and she would put them between two stones, and using that flour, she adds some water from the jug from the well, and she would make little barley cakes and flatten them against the stones around the fire, and the heat of the rocks and the heat of the fire would slowly cook these barley cakes. And I imagine that the smell in this house was nothing as beautiful as the smell in the temple of the glorious incense that was burning, but the smell in this home was a mixture of animal urine and smoke from the fire and cooking barley cakes. Yes, it was a very humble place where Gabriel shows up. Can you imagine how Mary felt when all of a sudden the angel Gabriel was there? Can you imagine her shock and awe when this celestial being shows up in her house and says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." I can only imagine what Mary must have been thinking in that moment. The angel went on and said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Behold, you will conceive a son. His name will be named Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and his reign will go on forever and ever." Can you imagine all that is going on in this 13-year-old poor girl's mind as she dusts the floor of her home? What an incredible invitation she was given to bear the Messiah in her womb. Unsure of what to say and all the questions that must have been going through her mind, she simply says, "How can this be? I'm but a young girl. I don't have a husband. I'm a virgin. How will this be?" And the angel says, "Oh, Mary, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God's power will overwhelm you, and you will conceive a son, and he will be holy, and his name will be great. Oh, Mary, all things are possible with God." And Mary,
unlike Zechariah, speaks with the deep wisdom and faith that she had. She says to the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Luke wants us to see the contrast of everything Zechariah, the beauty of the temple, the status of the man, all that it is with Mary, the humble, poor girl, betrothed to be married in her home. And yet her response is filled with wisdom. Her surrender, her faith, her belief is rewarded with great joy. Where Zechariah was caused to be silent, Mary is filled with joy. Luke wants us to see that surrender leads to joy, that believing that God's plan is right and true and good, no matter what the cost, leads to joy, that having faith that Jesus' plan, no matter how hard and how difficult and crazy it may be, that it's right and it's good. And if we do that and we surrender to it, we find joy. Yes, the preceding verses are filled with joy. Mary's faith, Mary's belief, Mary's surrender to God's plan is filled with joy. We see it immediately with Elizabeth, that after Gabriel, the angel, visits Mary, she runs to see Elizabeth, her cousin. And when Elizabeth greets her, Luke tells us that Elizabeth exclaimed in joy, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth is filled with joy. And if that weren't enough, Luke wants us to know that even the unborn child in Elizabeth's belly is filled with joy. Yes, Elizabeth says that John the Baptist, yet 6 months along inside her womb, leaps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. Our surrender is met with joy. And in Mary's song that continues, she sings and writes, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Where Zechariah's response led to silence, Mary's response, Mary's surrender leads to joy. Now let's go back to that orange railing in Shea Stadium. Yes, I hear somebody say. There I was, gripping that orange bar on the edge of the field, looking down into the Mets dugout, and then directly into Mookie Wilson's eyes right in front of me. I didn't say anything when Mookie first asked me the question, "Hey, do you want to come down into the dugout?" He had to ask it a second time, and he did. "Do you want to come down into the Mets dugout?" he said. "Come on, let's go." It was amazing all the things that started going through my brain, right? Oh my gosh, I get to sit in the Mets dugout. Good thing I wore my jersey. Do you think they'll let me play? Then I started thinking, man, I can't believe it. What if my hot dogs get cold? What's my dad going to do? Am I ever going to get to be able to climb back over this thing? Are the police going to arrest me? What's my mom going to say? My mind was filled with all these different choices and ideas, but I did what every kid that age would do. I turned around and ran back up to my dad, and I buried my face in the program until Mookie Wilson went back to the dugout. And for 35 years, I've wondered, Rich, why didn't you just go into the Mets dugout? Imagine the joy I could have experienced. Mookie Wilson, maybe he would have been in my wedding. Maybe he'd be my kid's godfather. All the things that could have happened, but all the things that were going on in my brain, I ran back up to my dad, buried my head in the program, finished my knish in shame, and waited for Mookie Wilson to go away. What are you doing with the invitation of Christmas this year? If it's amazing that Mookie Wilson came and invited me to the dugout, how much more amazing it is that our God and our Savior came with 10 little fingers and 10 little toes to live a life of perfection so that he could take our place on the cross and in doing so invite us into life, into his life, to invite us on an expedition and a journey proclaiming the good news of the coming King. What's keeping you from surrendering to that invitation? Maybe you have way too many questions still in your head, you think. Maybe you feel like there's just too much to give up. Maybe you're scared of what your family or friends might say. Maybe the unknown of following Jesus is just too much for you to handle. Or maybe you're experiencing too much pain or hurt to trust this God right now. But as I think through these realities, I'm encouraged to know that you are not alone as you think through these things. You see, Luke does something incredible later in his gospel. That as Jesus was going to the cross, as Jesus was about to be arrested, Luke records Jesus praying in the Mount of Olives. You see, Jesus had a lot going through his mind too. If Mary had a lot of questions, Jesus had a lot of questions also. Is there any other way, God, for you to do this? Is there any other way that I can not have to surrender it all to make this right? But Jesus prayed a lot like Mary answered the angel. And he said, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." The author of Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. That for the joy that he knew he would get, he endured the cross. The joy of our salvation kept Jesus moving towards that cross. And Luke wants us to know that surrender leads to joy. There is a much greater invitation than Mookie Wilson inviting us into the dugout. We have an invitation from our God and Savior to believe in him, to believe that he loves us enough that he would die for us. Will you believe and surrender to that this Christmas season and be so filled with joy that you, like Mary, will write in song and proclaim the words that she does and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my servant rejoices in God, my Savior." Maybe this Christmas, we can all exclaim that Jesus is indeed my Savior. And as we surrender to him, find the joy that we can only have in knowing Jesus Christ. Surrender leads to joy.